when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they were not." Let's pray. Father, we ask you this morning to help us. Father, we believe this is the message you laid upon our heart. I pray for grace to deliver it. And I pray, oh God, you might open the hearts, the mind, and the understanding of the hearer. Lord, today, the collective heart of America grieves. I believe that. All right-thinking people, people with compassion, mamas and daddies, all those that love, have to be touched by the callous, cold wickedness of what's happened in our land. And there's great lamentation, and there's great weeping. And I pray, oh God, that you might comfort the grieving, especially those folks up in Connecticut. Touch their hearts. Be real. Give grace and strength. Sustain. Then I pray, oh God, that you might, in some special way, guide America in these next few weeks and months, lest we be hasty, make choices and decisions that we will regret at a national level in days to come. We will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. The other day, I turned on the idiot box when I heard about this awful shooting up in Connecticut. And at that time, very little was known. Of course, that whole scenario has changed now a number of times. And I'm not quite sure what the real facts really are. But Neil Cavuto on Fox News had Governor Mike Huckabee on the phone. And Mr. Cavuto asked him, he said, "Governor, where was God when this happened?" And to his credit, Mike Huckabee on national television said, "You ran him out of the schools. What did you expect?" I want to bring you a message this morning entitled "The Cry Throughout the Land." And I want to talk about two cries. First, there's the slaying of the innocents. In the case that I read you there in Matthew chapter 2, there was the slaying of the male children from 2 years old and under by the leadership of the government in power at the time. It was an atrocity of unparalleled proportions. 2 year olds, toddlers, most of them not weaned, were taken from their mothers and brutally murdered so that one madman could retain power. You say, why do you call him a madman? Who else would give such an order? You don't need to be a psychiatrist nor a clinical psychologist to understand that people who have those kind of mindsets are mad. They may be sane in a legal sense of the word, but they're mad. In our most recent case, another madman, a civilian this time, who's responsible for the death of 20 children under the age of 10. Our national consciousness has been smitten. Americans recoil at that kind of slaughter, especially with the innocents. Old people, we are infuriated and we react. People in their middle years, we think what a waste that they're cut down so soon. Teenagers who have only begun to live stir our national fury and anger. But little children, that does not escape the heart of any normal, rational person. Every mom and dad has to be touched by it. And I think we think sometimes selfishly, thank God it wasn't me. Now, from what you can glean, and that's what you have to do, is read between the lines and piece together your own puzzle, because the reports through the different branches of the media conflict on a lot of major points. Yet, it appears that this particular school in a small, middle to upper class community was pretty much state of the art on the cutting edge of protecting the children entrusted to them. The school was, in fact, locked down. To enter the school, you have to buzz the office. They have a camera to identify you, and they have to buzz you in. Nobody just walks in off the street to enter this school. They do, from time to time, have drills for different types of emergencies, and how to respond and how to move the children from place to place. And it appears from all accounts that there were some very brave teachers there who had a tremendous presence of mind under the circumstance. I asked my wife yesterday, how do you go, average citizen, no military training, no background, not a black ops guy, just a normal, everyday school teacher. Never been through any traumatic situation, no training, no preparation. And to go from the mindset of teaching 5- and 6- and 7-year-old boys and girls, reading, writing, and arithmetic. One, how do you get your mind to grasp that what's going on is in fact real? And then overcome and subdue your own fear and put the well-being and the safety of the children first. The one school teacher who recognized what was going on hustled her children into a closet, got them on the floor, put a metal file cabinet in front of the door, passed out crayons and got the kids to color and play games, kept them quiet and peaceful, while a shooter down the hall killed 20 of their classmates. That's a remarkable story of bravery and heroism, in my personal opinion. Then there was the response of the trained professional, police and FBI. They came in, they secured the scene, and they have been busy and dutifully doing all the things that you would expect trained professional people to do in this situation. The only blip that I've noticed has been in the media, which of course has been on a feeding frenzy ever since it started, wanting to know the most intimate details, every aspect of what went down and how and when, and wanting to know how many times each child was shot. It just makes my blood boil. I don't think a mom or dad of one of those children lost in that terrible slaughter wants to turn on his TV and hear him talking about his child was shot this many times, I personally would be very angry. That community has reacted. Some news person said, "Do you think that when all this is said and done, this community will ever heal?" Mankind has always healed. In Herod's day, they slew scores of 2-year-old to infant boys. They've healed. And the country will heal, and Connecticut will heal. They'll be scarred. They will never forget. But ladies and gentlemen, life goes on. And it will go on. Try to put yourself in somebody else's place to feel their anger, their anguish, their loss, their grief, their confusion, their lack of understanding. It doesn't seem real. Yet, it is real. Then there's the almost instant response to such a tragedy where media, academia, and the politicians in concert say this must never be allowed to happen again. We need to pass a law. We need to find a fix. We need a cure so that this kind of thing can never happen again in America. And they're ready to draft and pass some kind of legislation with a title on it that will make you feel secure that this can never happen again. It's called crisis management. It's the worst possible form of response. While America weeps, and rightfully so, and while our hearts and our prayers go out to the loved ones, the moms and dads of all these people, and especially these small children, and rightfully so, there are already at work forces that want to correct the problem by legislation and restriction of freedom and rights in this country. The UN, the far left, the leftist media, the progressives in academia have already started the fire and are loudly pounding the anti-gun drum. They're counting on our sensibilities, our sense of anger and anguish and frustration, to pressure us to compromise our principles and our beliefs and to surrender to the government our liberties and our rights. Let's not be sucked into that trap. Let's grieve. Let's offer our hearts and our help to all these people. Their hearts are heavy. Some of those lives will never be the same. It would not surprise me that if out of those 20 families that lost children, in the next few years there will be a number of divorces. It always happens. There will be some people who become alcoholics. There are people who will suffer with drug addiction and psychological problems because they can't cope as individuals. Collectively, we will survive. that does not mean that there won't be tremendous price to be paid to the people closest to the tragedy. And for them we pray. For them we have compassion. That's what America does. That's what Christians do. But we are not going to be, by the grace of God, overpowered and become irrational and unreasonable in our response to the tragedy. The response should be arrived at slowly, methodically, intelligently, and bathed in prayer. Guns are going to be blamed for the tragedy. And ladies and gentlemen, a man, a 20-year-old madman, should be blamed. And all your wrath, all your anger, all your frustration should be directed at the individual who put in his hands an inanimate, unthinking object. And instead of using it for good, chose to use it for evil. The object he used has no mind of its own, makes no decisions of its own, and does not work by itself. It's kind of a cliche these days. People say guns don't kill. People do. However cliched that is, it's still the truth. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about the second cry. The first cry is the cry of anguish and sorrow and heartbreak at the unthinkable deed, the incomprehensible grief that mamas and daddies and grandmas must have experienced when they received that call. When they got to that school, and all the classes are lined up, and two complete classes are missing. You and I cannot comprehend the horror that must have flooded the hearts and minds of those mamas and daddies. That cry goes throughout our land. The second cry, of course, is from the liberals, the progressives, the globalists, the United Nations, State Department. The cry is to ban assault weapons, to ban handguns, to restrict what you can buy, what you can own, what you can sell, what you can use, when and where and how you can use it. Now, I want to give you some data this morning, which is kind of boring, but I want you to understand that in the overall scheme of things, as bad as this tragedy is, it's minuscule in comparison to other problems that we face in this country. I have here reports from the FBI, alcohol, tobacco, and firearms, the UN and other, the CDC and others. These are all official government statistics as they relate to firearms. And the statistics do not paint the same picture that the rhetoric of the media and academia and the politicians paint. I want you to be aware of that as the days go by and you hear the hue and cry in the land to do this and do that and restrict this and do away with that. They're hoodwinking you. You need to be aware of that. Don't fall for it. In 2009, there were 9,203 murders using guns. 6,503 of those were handguns. ...1,828 people were killed with knives. 1,900 were poisoned. Guns are not the only lethal means of dispatching people in this country. The other day, one time, I saw on national television where a man was angered at another fella, hunted him down and killed him in cold blood with a bow and arrow. Haven't seen anything else about it. Hasn't been repeated. And there is no national cry to outlaw bow and arrows. Now, at the outset, let me say that gun violence is not a racial issue. Statistically, in 2008, there were 13,756 murders. 10,582 of those were committed by men, and you ladies managed to dispatch 3,158. The proportion between black and white. Whites killed 655, and blacks only killed 6,587. Don't let them play the race card. Blacks and whites both know how to kill. I will make this observation, though. Since the numbers are so close to being equal, that the black population is only 30% of the total. That's a worthwhile fact. Based on production from firearms manufacturers, there are roughly 300 million firearms owned by civilians in the United States of America in 2010. 100 million of those are handguns. It's a well-known fact that Japan declined to attack the homeland, the mainland of the United States of America in World War II because the military told the emperor, you can't attack America. They have too many guns. This is based on a survey from the U.S. Department of Justice. There were roughly 5,340,000 violent crimes in 2010. Of those, about 436,000, or 8%, were committed by offenders visibly armed with a gun. Now, you would think that the way the media carries on and academia carries on, that all crime was committed using a gun, and that it would be 80 or 90%. The reality is that it's 8% or less. A survey in 1982 of male felons in 11 state prisons dispersed across the U.S. found this. 34% have been scared off, shot at, wounded, or captured by an armed victim. 40% had decided not to commit a crime because they knew or believed that the victim was carrying a gun. 69% personally knew other criminals who had been scared off, shot at, wounded, or captured by an armed victim. The CDC reports in 2006 gun deaths. This is all people who died from gunshot wounds. 30,896. Now that sounds like a bunch at first reading. But let's think about it. 30,896 out of a population of 315 million. It now has become a fraction of a percent. There were 642 accidental shootings. There were 16,883 suicides committed with firearms. There were 12,791 homicides. So there's 4,000 more suicides than there are murders. You certainly don't need a gun to kill yourself. It just makes it sure. There were 220 undetermined and 360 that they call legal intervention. That means the police dispatched the perpetrator. The cops killed them. Now, at the same time and in the same year, the same organization reports this. Remember, 30,890 people were shot. Over half of them committed suicide, the other half were murders. 12,799 were homicides. In that same year, the CDC also reports that there were 43,664 people killed by cars. So we kill a third more with our motor vehicles than we do with our guns. Therefore, it only stands to reason we should outlaw motor vehicles. 37,286 people died from poisoning. That's almost 2.5 times the number that were killed by firearms. 20,813 died from falls. 652,000. Let me read the number again. 652,091 died from heart disease. 559,312 died from cancer, and 143,579 died from strokes. Bad health is a lot more likely to get you than a guy with a gun. Now, when you listen to the tirade that you hear, you'd think the guns were responsible for every evil in America. It simply isn't so. There are some 70 million gun owners in America. And last night, 69,995,000 of them didn't shoot anybody. Let me give you some... In 1976, Washington, D.C., City Council passed a law generally prohibiting residents from possessing handguns and requiring that all firearms in private homes be kept unloaded and rendered temporarily inoperable via disassembly or installation of a trigger lock. They made it illegal to own one. But the few that were left, you had to take them apart, keep them empty, make sure they weren't accessible. During the years in which the D.C. handgun ban and trigger law was in effect, the Washington, D.C. murder rate averaged 73% higher than it was at the outset of the law, while the U.S. murder rate averaged 11% lower. That is, taking people's guns away from them proved to be a disastrous thing. And the murder rate actually went up 73%. In 1968, Great Britain, the entire nation, including Wales, passed a law requiring civilians to surrender almost all privately owned handguns to the police. More than 162,000 handguns and 1.5 million pounds of ammunition were compulsory surrendered. That is, England took their guns, made it illegal to own them. The homicide rate in England and Wales has averaged 52% higher since the outset of the 1968 gun control law, and 15% higher since the outset of the 1997 handgun law. They came back and made it even tougher to get handguns in 1997, and it went up another 15%. Everywhere gun control has been tried, the violent crime rate has skyrocketed. Does that mean that gun crimes aren't horrific and that they're not great tragedies? Of course not. But it would be just as horrific, it would be just as devastating if somebody threw a hand grenade through the bomb and wiped out 20 sixth graders or fifth graders, whatever they were. Florida, as of July 21, 2010, back in 1987, Florida passed one of the first right to carry laws. Became effective in October 1st, 1987. Since the outset of the Florida right to carry law, the Florida murder rate has averaged 36% lower than it was before the law took effect, while the U.S. murder rate has averaged 15%. So, Florida's gun law has actually saved a lot of lives. Texas did the same thing a few years ago. They've averaged 30% less violent gun deaths since they passed their law. People are always worried about accidental shootings and people getting shot with guns, and they're unsafe, and don't bring guns around me, I'm scared of it. You hear that kind of stuff all the time. That's generally by people who don't know anything about them, don't know how to use them, are ignorant. In 2007, there were roughly 15,698 emergency room visits for non-fatal firearm accidents. That constitutes 0.05% of the 27.7 million visits to the emergency room. You could probably live two or three times and die two or three times and never be in the emergency room when somebody came in that had been shot. What you get from the media is hype and scare tactics. They play on fear, anger, frustration, and ignorance. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I didn't give you all those horrible statistics to take away from the tragedy that America has suffered. My heart, honestly, I can't comprehend the breadth and the depth of this tragedy, especially on a personal level. But by the grace of God, we cannot let our grief cause us as a nation to overreact and strip this nation of its rights to keep and bear arms. Now, what can be done? Well, let me read you a verse here. There's nothing like a Bible to mess everybody in the whole wide world up. This verse is found in Luke chapter 11, in verse 20 and 21. But if I were the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom is of God has come upon you. Verse 21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Who said that? Well, Jesus Christ just said that. What did you say? He said, a strong man armed. His goods are safe because he's armed. And anybody who enters or tries to enter puts themselves at risk. Why? Because the owner is armed. Firearms are a deterrent. Now, I have four things listed here that I think America ought to do in dealing with this situation. You may not agree with all four, but if you think about it, you will. Now, this list is not extensive. It's not exhaustive. There are plenty of other things to do. These are just the four major headings, and a lot of things could be added under each heading. But let me give you these four as briefly as I can, because I'm late already. What can be done? Number one, this is the very first thing that America needs to do. Invite God to return to America. Post the Ten Commandments in all classrooms and in all public buildings throughout the land. Now, how about violation of church and state? Nonsense. Anybody can read knows the Constitution doesn't teach anything of the kind. And we got along just fine for about 170 years without any of that nonsense. Amen? You say, well, you're endorsing a particular religion. If you read the Ten Commandments without prior instruction, it doesn't endorse any religion. It simply states 10 principles, 10 laws that work. Amen? And we ought to be exposing our children to them. When we invite God back, we should post the Ten Commandments. We are to encourage Bible reading and prayer at school. Now, you don't have to endorse the Baptists or the Episcopalians or whatever. Just let them bring the Bible they want and read it and pray to the God they want. I'm an American. I'm so liberal sometimes I don't think I'm a Baptist. Teach character, ethics in school. The liberals say, oh, you can't teach morals, you can't teach ethics. Well, we did for 6,000 years, and then you morons came along and we quit. You can teach anything you want to in school. Hold public officials accountable to account for their conduct. Punish bad behavior. And start it in the first grade. Amen. Good Bible-centered education wouldn't hurt anybody. America worked just fine when they taught the Bible. It's only gone to hell in a handbasket when we took the Bible out of the school. You took the Bible out, you let the gunmen in. Nothing exists in a vacuum. Number two. I'm just giving you a brief outline because I'm late. Require all competent people, 21 years old, and by competent I mean take a little psyche eval, make sure you're not nutso, schizo, and that kind of stuff, that you haven't committed a felony, you haven't been charged with a violent crime, that you're mentally stable, competent. Require all people 21 years old who are mentally competent or found competent to register for 2 years of military service, no exemption. Rich man, poor man, black man, white man, don't make a dime worth of difference. Every young person ought to go spend 2 years in the military. Second to that, at age 21, all competent persons are to receive firearm training and encouraged to purchase a gun and carry it openly. Now, I don't think you ought to give guns to kids. But son, at 21, you can do everything else in this country legally. You can vote, gamble, drink, fornicate, go in the military and get your brains blown out. Amen? Let them carry a gun. And no concealed carry permit. Let everybody carry it and let everybody see it. The best thing that could happen is every crook in the world knew that everybody out there had a smoke pole on his hip. And if you mess with him, he'd toast you. Amen. He said, well, it'd be kind of chaotic. Not for long. People would learn real quick that bad conduct and bad behavior and bad language would get you in serious trouble. And pretty soon you'd have the nicest, most gentle, polite society you can possibly imagine. Because it just ain't worth getting your brains blowed out to smart off to somebody. Number three. I have to leave a ton of this out. Start long-term program in all schools and all media outlets to diminish graphic violence. blood, guts, teeth, hair, and eyeball in the movies, the TV, and the video games should be drastically reduced over a span of time with a return to the stylized violence of old. You know, I used to watch Westerns and John Wayne would get shot and they'd shoot him with a 30-30 right here. And he'd go, ah! And he'd move his hand, there'd be a little spot of blood about this big. You know. And he'd go like this, but he could still whoop him. Nowadays, it's got to explode. You want to see the blood splatter and the brains all over the wall. We've made the rapes and stuff in the movies so realistic, sometimes, it almost fools you. Why does anybody, what is the thrill in watching that? You should be horrified by that. But we put it on our television, we put it in our movies, we put it in our video games, and then we wonder why our young people are desensitized and don't have any conception of the brutality and the hurt and the harm that they're doing. Maybe we can't return to Ozzie and Harriet. But a step or two in that direction wouldn't hurt anything. Number four. And some of you are probably not going to think this fits, but you just need to think about it for a minute. The fourth thing I would do is I would instantly, tomorrow, institute in every school in the land history classes. In 12 years, you would have 6 years of history. Two for your state, two for the U.S., and two for world. And we would portray all tyrants and madmen throughout history as tyrants and madmen. You think that'll help? Well, I don't believe that there's any such thing as an absolute cure. As long as you have people, you will find a way. As long as there's depravity in human nature, people will find a way. But this would be a good start. Amen. And there's a lot of things. I wouldn't write all that in stone. I'd be willing to adjust some of that and make it a little more severe and a little quicker. There are two cries that ring out across America this Sunday morning. The cry of the heart in anguish over the senseless loss of the most innocent among us. Them precious little boys and girls. I don't think you can conceive the horror that must have been experienced in that classroom. And quite frankly, I don't want to. But at the same time, there's a cry that has already started to radically change our gun laws, relieve us of our constitutionally guaranteed rights and liberties. I am not at all in favor of allowing that to happen. You need to stay on top of it. You need to send letters. You need to send emails. You need to send text to congressmen and senators and the president and anybody else that will listen. Make donations to the National Rifle Association and Rand Paul or anybody else that's going to do something to preserve the constitutionally guaranteed rights and liberties that God Almighty allowed us to have at the inception of this great country. Don't let it be taken away because we're grieving over the loss of our children. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, it just boggles my mind that I stand in your pulpit and talk to your people about these kinds of things. I never envisioned this day, but it's here, and we must deal with it. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Give us courage. In Jesus' name, amen.